Ben from the Conservative Baptist Fellowship had gathered together in the Chicago area. One of the key meetings when it was started was at Marquette Manor Baptist Church down at 60th in California. Now, I was not a part of that, believe it or not, 60 years ago. I was 4 years old and hardly knew what I was doing and wasn't even saved at that point. But I'm thankful for the heritage that this church has as a part of the ministry of Baptist World Mission. Dr. Bryce Augsburger, I believe, was the pastor at that time. Eventually, Pastor Van Gelderen, when he came, served on the board. And that's how we got introduced to the mission. And was so thankful for the fellowship that we've enjoyed with them down through the years. And Nancy and I have found it unique how the Lord has somehow blended these two ministries, Baptist World and Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and done so in our lives. All our ministry has been somehow intertwined with both of those, either or the other or both, really, even at this point. So we rejoice in that. But you know what had happened that had stirred the beginning of Baptist World Mission was at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. Dr. Monroe Parker was the president at the time, and they had had revival meetings there. I don't know if it was earlier in 1961 or perhaps the previous year, I've forgotten that detail, but right around that time, a revival meeting was going on there, and 100 of the students at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, wasn't a large college, but 100 surrendered to go into missionary service. Now imagine that, and it's a different day right now. I understand that, and everything's not always the same, but just get your mind wrapped around that in a revival meeting, maybe a couple hundred students there, I don't know the number, but 100 got burdened and yielded to go into missions. And Dr. Monroe Parker got all stirred up about it. There was some issues going on at that time between the concept of fundamentalism and Bible believing and compromise and the new evangelicalism, and that's not our point this morning, but that battle was raging, going back and forth. And Dr. Monroe Parker said, I wish if somebody is going to organize a premillennial conservative Baptist mission society, the burden was to keep these young people going into missions and fellowship with those that believe the same way and to carry the gospel and the word of God faithfully to wherever they would go. He said, I wish if somebody's going to do that, they would do it now. Now's the time. And as sometimes often happens, those things you get especially burdened about end up being things that God wants you to do. And so as those meetings took place in 1961 in September, I want to say September 21st, forgive me if I'm not getting that detail just right, but I think it was September 21st, at a meeting at Marquette Manor Baptist Church, Baptist World Mission was formed. The name was slightly different for the first 5 years. 5 years later, it was changed to Baptist World Mission, a little more concise and descriptive name for what we're doing. But you know, as I pondered that, I realized that it seems to me each generation is given an opportunity to take their stand for Christ. In fact, it's often some of the similar battles, different in some ways, similar in others. But each new generation has got an opportunity to stand. And are we not today at a time when it's desperate that those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior would see the need of the gospel being preached, understand the timing is crucial, and that we would stand in this day? You'll recall how that children of Israel, there was a time of them choosing to stand and initially didn't follow. But another generation under Joshua and Caleb, as they were the ones that were determined to stand, there was an opportunity, and the children of Israel did stand. But as Joshua got to the end of his day, he was pleading for the next generation. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This epistle that we're looking at this morning, Philippians, Paul was writing from where? Prison. Why would a preacher of the gospel end up in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? that somehow in the society of the day was so counter, it was threatening to them. And because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he ended up in prison more than one time. And he was writing to the church at Philippi, which was one of the places that he had ended up in prison before. Because he went there to preach the gospel under the clear leading of the Lord Jesus Christ in one of these mission endeavors. He and Silas ended up there, the Macedonian call. They ended up in Philippi, and they preached the gospel. He landed in jail, but that was just another opportunity to preach. And not only had Lydia and her household gotten saved, but the Philippian jailer got saved after he was scared to death with the earthquake that had taken place. And his household got saved. And the church at Philippi was formed. And they eventually became one of the dearest churches to him. And it's one of the most beloved epistles. But he's now in prison again. And he's writing to them and he's comforting them about what had happened, that it's okay. Why was it okay? Because it was all something that was going to work toward the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting to note a theme that's very prevalent throughout this first chapter especially. I'd like us to go back and just take a cursory view here. Now, don't get excited. I'm going to go really fast through a few points, but they're not the points of my message. This is just the points of the introduction, I guess, or whatever. But Paul, let's go to verse 3, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he says to this dear church. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. And here's the first time you begin seeing something about this emphasis on the gospel. He just loved the fact that they shared in common an interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The times they chatted together, they communicated together, the memories he had, it was all about what God did through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that lives were changed. And they were young, and he goes on, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But then he says, even as is meet for me, it's fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So here we again, it's of the gospel. And he was in bonds, and it was all about the defending of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a true message. It's a message from God, and it's got to be lifted up. It's got to be confirmed. It's got to be defended, even in these circumstances. And he found this fellowship so encouraging and helpful to him. Let's skip down to verse 12, and here's sort of the heart of his point to them. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Well, what had happened to him? He's landed in prison again. But don't be discouraged about that. Well, Paul, we don't want you in prison. We don't want you suffering. We don't want you hurting. But don't worry about that, because I can see more clearly now that all these things that happened unto me, they happened for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel's going forward more. Part of that related to the fact that every time they changed the guard, he was getting another lost person next to him to witness to. And he just thought, well, I am where I am, and I've got to preach the gospel, and I'll preach to the ones that are here. And they couldn't get away. Who was in prison? They were stuck having to listen to him. But not only that, somehow him being in prison stirred up people in a couple different ways. People that didn't like him thought somehow it would goad him if they would go and preach the gospel, because they can do it and he can't, I suppose. I don't know the exact mindset there, but they didn't have the best of motives. But there were others that saw him there that cared much for him, and out of love for him and out of stirred love for the Lord, they went on and they preached the gospel faithfully. And so the gospel was going forward. Then look down at verse 17, and he says, but other of love, knowing that I am set I'm committed for the defense of the gospel. So here again, we see this of the gospel theme coming through in this chapter. He was committed that no matter what happened to him, he was going to lift up this important, glorious message. Well, let's skip all the way over to verse 25. And we're skipping over a section where he's debating about what he's going through. He said, you know, maybe they're going to kill me. But, you know, if they do, that's all right. Because for me to die is Christ. For me to live is Christ. But to die, it's gain. I'm living for Christ now. But if I die, I'm just better off because I'm in his presence. And so he was struggling with this. But he realized if he's still alive and he can still preach the gospel, it's better for these believers if he can somehow encourage them. And so verse 25, he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And it's along this same theme related to the gospel, their faith in the gospel. But then we get to verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as becometh," or is worthy, "of the gospel of Christ." And then, so you're seeing this gospel theme again, and what we'll note at the end of this, the last phrase of verse 27, "that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So there's no question that all that's going on here is related to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of it and lifting it up. And what I would like for us to ponder and consider today, are we not in a day in this world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is greatly under attack? There is so much that, and we all know about it, and there's no need to discuss it other than reference the fact that we're in a unique day. Whether it be a virus, whether it be the politics, whether it be the economy, whether it be, you name all the things, whether it be the pressure to go on to people to do things against their will. I believe at the heart of this, it's a spiritual warfare that we're in, and it's a spiritual warfare that is all about trying to silence Christians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought not be belligerent. We ought not, everything anybody tells us we choose not to do, that's not right. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, the word of God is quite clear. That's where the line's got to be drawn. When it comes to lifting our voice for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must do so. But you know, the dear country Nancy and I served in for 10 years, Canada, our friendly neighbor to the north, they've always been a bit more socialistic in the way they handle things. But you know, they're coming with heavy hand upon preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are preachers in that country that are in jail today for holding services. And you might have a little different opinion about whether, okay, how much we follow this or that. And it's understandable that we all have a little different opinion. But do you recognize that it's those that have decided that, listen, God says to gather and we're just going to obey the Lord. We have a mandate from our Lord. And we must preach the gospel. This is not unique to the United States. It's happening in Canada. It's happening in Australia. They're coming with heavy hand. Now, don't think for a moment that you're going to politic anybody. And don't put your trust in politics. This is a spiritual battle that we're in, and it's all related to this matter of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that in all the turmoil, when we don't know what to trust about medicine anymore, we don't know what to trust about science anymore, we don't know what to trust about the news anymore, we don't know what to trust about our employer and even keeping our job anymore, the society around this world right now is in turmoil, and I believe primed to want to hear, need to hear, the one message of hope that God has given to us. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk to somebody in the grocery store. Nancy's just gotten to where she just all the time, she can't wait for somebody to ask her, and she's just going to tell them the hope that she has in the Lord. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's all about missions. What a time that we live in today. But it's a time that I believe it's for us to stand. Now, all that is a bit of backdrop. I'd like to take Dr. Parker's statement. Now is the time. And let's make some application to this today. Now is the time. Why is now the time? Now's the time because now's the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. What's that speaking about? The fact that none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know if we'll be alive tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be alive at the end of the day. And the fact that God has given you today, or anyone else today to live, now's the only time guaranteed of. Now's the day, my friend, for you. Maybe there's some sitting here today, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been considering this for a while. You've been putting it off for a while. My friend, now is the time of salvation. Now's the time because now's the time of harvest. The theme that you have for the conference, lift up your eyes. For they're white already unto harvest. Look at the fields. They're white now for the harvest. There's a readiness. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The need has always been the laborers. It's not that the gospel isn't powerful. It's always been powerful. The need's been for more laborers to give themselves to this very purpose. And I would contend it, whether that means here at home, as pastors already reminded us, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts. We begin at home, but the Lord then opens our eyes to the fields around us, nearer us, and then he opens our eyes. Somebody's got to go to those places. I was reminded this week in a conference that we were in, and I forget the exact numbers of this, forgive me, but over 7,000 languages in the world. And it's only slightly over half of those languages have a Bible in them. That's not the way God intended it to be. And how many of those languages have got someone carrying the gospel, there's not even a scripture translated into that tongue for them? The harvest truly is plenteous. The problem is the laborers. We need more that would see this cause and give themselves to it. Now's the time of choosing. As the children of Israel that day, they miraculously delivered from Egypt. Could have had a 40-day walk in the wilderness. It ended up being a 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Because the time came for them to consider going in, and you remember the story, the 10 spies, that the 12 that went in and the 10 that said, wow, yeah, that's like God said, but there's giants in there, and that we can't do anything with those giants. I mean, they'll kill us. There's no way we can handle it. And Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute. Yeah, look at the fruit. Yes, there's giants, but our God's greater. Hasn't he proven it in what he did to Pharaoh? Hasn't he proven it in so many other ways? And the provision that he's made, our God will take care of those. He wants us to have this land, and there's a time to choose. Today's a day of choosing. So many, we know the stories. We've heard our elders tell us about the victories they've won. And yet we wonder why we haven't seen some of the same. Could it be because of the time of choice and God wants us to step up by faith and follow him? Now's the time because it's the time of the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming soon. And I've thought this all my life, and I understand many of you have as well. I can remember back even as a teenager recognizing that this company called AT&T had a capability that, wow, the 666 could be plugged into that. And I mean, I'm talking about back in 1975. I'm thinking this. And it was true. They were, the capabilities with computers was coming. It began to click. Wow, they could do something with 666. But do you know the day that we're living in now? Is not the technology so much more intertwined in our lives that at the drop of a hat, somebody that's who knows where could require a .666 to be included? And if you don't have it, you don't participate. We're seeing that happen. It's not just the technology today, though. We're living in a day where there's displaying a moral will to block people out of the economy if you refuse to go along with the ideology that some governmental power is pushing. Now, my thought and suggestion is this. Is this not preparatory for what we know will take place during the tribulation when the Antichrist is ruling? That's what the 666 is all about. Now, I'm not trying to say, I don't know, is the Antichrist even alive today? Well, what I am saying is this. What we're seeing is a major push toward a global economy, which we understand from Scripture is going to be the case when Antichrist comes during the tribulation. Could it not be so that the Lord is coming soon? Sooner than we might think, and that it's evident to us? 2 Peter tells us that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But our hope, our blessed hope, is what? That the Lord Jesus Christ is going to first come in the air. And he's going to receive us to himself. I'm not worried about what's going to take place during the tribulation for my sake. But having spent the last while slowly working my way through a study in Revelation, imagine this, trying to teach a series when you get to teach a Sunday school class down south every month or three. And I've been working my way through Revelation, and we're in Revelation 21 right now. But I'll tell you, the Lord is coming, and our blessed hope is not that we're going to usher in the kingdom. Beware of some of the politics that I think tends to be geared toward a covenant theology approach that thinks we're going to usher in the kingdom. We're not going to usher in the kingdom. The Lord's going to come, and with the speaking of a word, he's going to defeat his enemy, and he's going to establish his kingdom. But we're to honor him, and we're to reach people for Christ, because who knows how much longer there's an opportunity for anyone to trust Christ before his return. The Lord is coming soon. We need to, now's the time, because it's time to redeem the time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And oh, what another study we could get into about the evil powers in place, even now. Friend, don't let your heart be troubled by this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. The Lord's coming. Don't be troubled by all this, but recognize what we're in right now as a unique time in history that he's entrusted to us. We don't need a woke church. We need an awake church. A church that is awakened to the reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it's all about him. And might the Lord help us to that. Now, the second thing I'd like us to consider this morning, not just now is the time, but what's it time for? And we've been alluding to it already, but let's look at our text again. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I may hear of your affairs. And that's really the first point. I should have blended that in a little more. At whatever time, whether I come or whether I don't, whenever, you be ready. So why is now the time? Because we need to be ready at any time. But the last part of that verse says that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is the heart of the second point. What's it time for? It suggests that, first of all, it's time for us to stand. There's a lot of confusion right now, but something that we ought to recognize is that even in a time of persecution like Paul was in, even in a time when they were jailing believers, even at a time in his day when they're trying to silence, we think we have it bad now. Take some time to consider what it was like in our Lord's day with Rome over Israel. Take some time to remind yourself about how serious that governmental power was to silence this new way that threatened them. And I'd say we're facing nothing compared to what was going on then. And Paul is exhorting, don't worry about all this. But now's the time to stand fast in one spirit. This word stand is, it's not so much from sitting to standing up, although that is a part of it, but the concept has to do with being stationary for the purpose of persevering. You've come to a certain place in life and all of a sudden you're facing these headwinds, you're facing oppositions. We're facing in our country something that we've never thought we'd face. We've read about it. I remember when I was youth pastor years ago, we were writing to believers in Russia who were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for having meetings out in the wilderness. And that communistic government, which is dead set against stifling out religion, any religion that's based on the Word of God, was persecuting believers. And our teenagers would write letters to them. And sent off to try to be an encouragement, and we were thankful we were living in a country where we were free. Could it be that God would allow that to change? Maybe. Maybe not. I hope not. But regardless of what happens, the Scripture teaches us that ye stand fast, that ye stay stationary and persevere. 2 Thessalonians 2, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. Philippians 4, 1, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 1 Thessalonians 3, 8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. We're to stand. We're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We're to stand fast in truth. I want to consider an interesting study. Look at the armor. We're not going there this morning. That would take another time or two to get into. But you go look at the armor and look at how much the armor of Christ is under attack in the society that we're in today. Truth. What is truth? Is 2 plus 2 4 or is 2 plus 2 5? And if you say it's 4, the woke culture is going to threaten you with that you don't really understand, and they're trying to tip everything upside down. Truth, righteousness. What's righteous? We're living in that day that the prophet warned us of, where that which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is called good. Right. It's all under attack, and we're exhorted, my friends, stand fast in the truth wherewith Christ has made you free. Stand fast in the evil day. Is this an evil day we're in? If ever there's been one, I'd say yes, we're living in an evil day. And there's evil authorities and high places. But our God's greater. And He wants us to stand. And He wants us to speak up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's got to become something that's more real and that we're just that much more zealous, that it just flows off of our lips. Stand fast against sin. Stand fast against compromise. Don't think you're going to find a way to mix with this and make it work. and it won't be honoring to the Lord if it is compromised. Not only are we to stand fast in one spirit, unified together, there's something very important about a church being unified around the Word of God and this desire to stand and honor the Lord no matter what. That's going to make the fellowship all the sweeter as it's ever been in a church body. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This standing and the striving, the theme of it, the purpose of it, it's all around the gospel message that we've got to get to these fields. To strive is an interesting word. It's a word that means to wrestle in company with, to seek jointly, to labor with, to strive together for a cause. It's a word that, while striving, it's against something, obviously, but the purpose of this word is more about the fact that we're doing the striving together with some others. That we're standing together for the sake of accomplishing this thing that we have to strive for. And again, the whole purpose, it's all about the faith of the gospel. Now, the faith often, and it's another study in itself, but the faith is the whole totality of the doctrine that we come to know in the Word of God, the foundational doctrines, if you will. But it's out of these foundational doctrines that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's upon which the gospel rests. And we're to strive for the sake of this and wrestling together for the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Galatians 1:8, "Did anyone preach any other gospel, let them be accursed." My friends, there's a message of the gospel that's so simple, but so vital, that God came into flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, that he lived righteously, lived without sin, God incarnate, and that he died on Calvary's cross just as he promised he would. He was buried just as he promised, and he rose on the third day just as he promised, and he's won victory over death. He paid the price for my sin and for yours and for the sins of the whole world, and that he offers this free gift of salvation to anyone, and regardless of the background, regardless of the sin, regardless of the problems, regardless how poor or rich, whatever, he can transform that life and make us a child of God, and he gives hope to us. And this message is something that we must strive together, be unified together for the sake of delivering this message. I've done a fair amount of reading with and listening about communism and Marxism over this last year. And one of the things I've been struck with that I've known, but not known as well, I suppose, is the absolute wickedness of those that purported this. You know, even this last week, Putin in Russia was bemoaning the fact that the United States is going through the same thing that Russia went through in the Bolshevik Revolution and all of this same stuff. This is wicked. It's out of the pit of hell. But it's for the purpose of trying to stifle the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to squelch out people's faith and religion and what's needed. Missions is needed. Giving the gospel out in our area and around the world is needed. And if ever there was a time, there's a need for people to stand up for that purpose, now is the time. But let's consider another thing. Not only standing and striving, but seeking. And you say, "Oh, wait a minute, I saw stand, strive. Where do you get seek?" Well, I'm getting seek out of the second definition for striving. Let me read that definition for striving again. It's to wrestle in company with, to seek jointly. So there's a wrestling for a cause and a purpose, but as I've pondered this, I thought about this need to seek the Lord. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek God's face. Seek the Lord while he may be found. 2 Chronicles 7:14, might it be that the Lord in his grace would fulfill that promise even to this nation as he offered it to Israel. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. I don't know what God would be pleased to do. Our country, I think we have to admit, there's so much sin and wickedness and corruption under the surface that America would deserve to be judged like any other. But when I consider his promise to Sodom and Gomorrah, are there not five? I think there's more than five. I think there's probably 500 or 5,000 that yet would stand in this country that love the Lord. And would God be pleased if we would sincerely seek his face about being faithful with the gospel, that he might even heal our land? But my friends, I'm just so burdened that at the heart of this is what we've taken for granted, that we've just done almost in a social way for years. And it's time that we would instead make it the true cause of our life, but now to seek the Lord. But I'd like us to skip next down to verse 29, but let's not skip over completely verse 28. I just point something out here. It says, and in nothing terrified. He's encouraging us not to be afraid. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. You know, when they see us determined that we are going to obey God rather than men, and that we're not scared to death by their mandates that are different than our God's mandates, they think that's proving how wicked a people we are. It's because everything is turned upside down. But in reality, when we're not afraid of a mandate that would be contrary to God's mandate, it to us is evidence of our salvation. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we trust in our God. But then let's get down to verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, we're to stand, we're to strive, we're to seek. But we find here even we're to suffer, to be willing to suffer for Christ. And I think about the many believers down through the ages that have been willing to suffer for Christ. And I'm afraid we've often been too concerned of our comfort and avoiding suffering. And we all recoil from it. Nobody wants to suffer. And yet it's a part of our serving Christ. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, the five men that went down to reach the Alka Indians and their wives. Now back in the year I was born, they died there for Christ, trying to carry the gospel to these people. They didn't desire to die, but they were willing to die. They didn't want to get hurt. They wanted to reach people for Christ, which would mean they needed to live, it seemed. But in their efforts to do so, it cost them their life. You know, I've been blessed with some situations that God's given us the privilege to work with these days. And I'm thinking particularly about the couple of our missionaries that are going into areas that are more challenging. The Smiths. Matt and Amanda Smith have just arrived a month or so ago. 2 months now, I guess it's been, down in Colombia, South America. Burdened to go to Pasto. His understanding as he'd gone into that there hadn't been a missionary in Pasto for about 30 years, and that one of the last ones that were there was assassinated. Shot in the head by gunpoint, those that didn't want him there. And I heard this last week, and I don't know the detail of it, but of another missionary in Colombia that had been there witnessing back around that same period of time. The drug lords were in charge of all of that so much. He died because they ground up glass and put it in his food, and unwittingly he ate it and eventually died. understanding the burdens and the challenge of that area, Matt and Amanda Smith have just sensed the calling of God to go. A couple months ago, he wanted to go down for a survey trip, and you look on the website for the government, and it's a level 4 travel advisory. Do not travel. Why? Because there's roadblocks going on. You can't guarantee any safety, and he was burdened to go, and he went, and we prayed much as he worked his way through that. He was stopped several times with the crew that he was with, and somehow by God's grace turned it into times to witness. This one time coming back for a Wednesday night service, the crew that he was with, some folks from Columbia, a pastor there, they ended up being stopped and couldn't get through, so they said, well, if you're not going to let us go through, could we go back and get some bread for everybody? And somehow they let them go back to the last town. They came back in, brought bread for everybody. They had some potatoes or something on, and around a meal, they got to give the gospel for many at that time. And I could go on. My point is, here's a couple. Doesn't make sense to us, but they're ready to go. We have a couple right now, and pray with us about the Aristides, and also even Jimmy Pierre. I don't have any announcements exactly, but I know there's a young lady, he's a Haitian lady that he's courting right now, and we're praying the Lord's will be done, but this would apply to him as well. But the Aristides, Haitian citizens who are now U.S. citizens and have been for about 10 years, called to go back to Haiti. Of all places on the earth to consider going, I don't know that Haiti would be on my top right now. Just a weekend ago, 17 missionaries were kidnapped. We don't know the results of that. Their president has been assassinated. The gangs are, in essence, in control of Haiti right now. They've had earthquake, tropical storms wreaking havoc. The economy is unbelievable. The gangs will kidnap people, hold them for ransom. Families give the ransom, and then their dead bodies are held for ransom if they want to be able to bury them. You read articles, don't go, don't go. And we sat this last week and had the blessing of listening to the Aristides and praying, you know, should they be allowed to go? The local church is going to have to make that decision, but there's a lot of counsel going into it. But you sit and listen to the Aristides, and they're called of God. They're not being foolish. They understand the potential danger, but they are burdened to go to their home people to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is their hope. My friends, I think we've got to understand the day that we're in. And I think we've got to see that it's all about this matter of the God. Did you realize that the most important message in all the world that's ever been given is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we hold it. And there are evil forces that would like us silenced. And we've got to decide. Are we going to trust the Lord about it? Are we going to stand? Are we going to strive? Are we going to seek His face? Are we going to be willing to suffer if need be? But knowing that He's coming soon, be willing to give ourselves unto the gospel. Now there's a need, and I know my time is gone, and I must wrap this right up. But we need a new generation to rise. And I consider how Joshua was willing to stand in his day. Would there be a Joshua? Would there be a Caleb? And as that exhortation comes from a generation getting older, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But choose you this day. I believe the need is great for missionaries to be called to the field. There's a host soon to retire or be in an age where they ought to be retiring. And the numbers of those rushing to get to the field has shrunk, sadly. But it's a new day, and it's our day. And I count us all a part of this generation right now. I don't care how old you are. We're alive. And would the Lord be working in your heart to say, I'm going to go. God is dealing with my heart. I want to give my life for this great cause. I want my life to count for Christ. Would it be that you'd be willing to sacrifice a form of suffering, I suppose, for the sake of those that are ready to go, so that the gospel could go forth more so even from this church? Might God help us and stir our hearts to that end this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessing of this conference and the burden I know that's on this pastor's heart and so many that are behind missions. That's been a hallmark for years of this church, and I praise you for it. But Lord, I pray that you'd encourage hearts today. There'd be a new generation that would see this as the most important thing in life and give themselves for it. Lord, I pray that even today or this week, there'd be some young people, some adults, that would say they're going to leave behind other things, other aspirations, other hopes, and give their life to carry the gospel around this world. Let it begin here at home, and might it be something that reaches all around this world. Have your will and way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just ask you to remain seated for just a moment, and you know, maybe ask yourselves the question, you know, am I willing, is my heart